जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी गोपी जन वल्लभ गिरिवर धारी गोपी जन वल्लभ गिरिवर धारी यशोदा नंदन ब्रज जन रंजन यशोदा नंदन ब्रज जन रंजन यमुना तीरावनचारी यमुना तीरावनचारी जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी हरे कृष्णा 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 हरे 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 राम 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 हरे 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 कृष्णा हरे कृष्णा 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 हरे 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 राम 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 हरे हरे जय राधा गोपीनाथ राधा गोपीनाथ राधे जय गौरनिताय जय गौरनिताय गौरनिताय जय गौरनिताय जय गिरिधारी गोपाल जय गिरधारी गोपाल गिरधारी गोपाल जय गिरधारी गोपाल जय प्रभुपादा जय प्रभुपादा प्रभुपादा जय प्रभुपादा थाई गौर प्रेमानंदे श्री श्री राधा गिरि गोपीनाथ भगवान की जय श्री ललिता विशाखा देवी की जय श्री श्री गौर निथाई की जय श्री श्री गिरिधारी गोपाल की जय श्री ग्रंथराज श्रीमद भागवतम की जय श्रील प्रभुपाद की जय निथाई गौर प्रेमानंदे हरि हरि बोल ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय नारायणं नमस्कृत्य నరం చైవ నరోత్తమం దేవీం సరస్వతీం వ్యాసం తతో జయముదీరయే నష్టప్రాయేషు అభద్రేషు నిత్యం భాగవత సేవయా భగవతీరుత్తమశ్లోకే భక్తిర్భవతి నైష్టికీ కృష్ణాయ వాసుదేవాయ దేవకీ నందనాయ చ నందగోపకుమారాయ గోవిందాయ నమో నమః సప్తకాంచన గౌరాంగీ రాధే వృందావనేశ్వరీ వృషభానుసుతే దేవీ ప్రణమామి హరిప్రియే ప్రణమామి హరిప్రియే ప్రణమామి హరిప్రియే హరే కృష్ణ. సో టుడే వి ఆర్ రీడింగ్ ఫ్రమ్ శ్రీమద్ భాగవతం ఫస్ట్ క్యాంటో 9th చాప్టర్ ద పాసింగ్ అవే ఆఫ్ భీష్మదేవ్ టెక్స్ట్ నంబర్ 27. దాన ధర్మాన్ రాజధర్మాన్ మోక్షధర్మాన్ విభాగశః శ్రీధర్మాన్ భగవద్ధర్మాన్ సమాసవ్యాసయోగతః దానధర్మాన్ రాజధర్మాన్ మోక్షధర్మాన్ విభాగశః శ్రీధర్మాన్ భగవద్ధర్మాన్ సమాసవ్యాసయోగతః దానధర్మాన్ రాజధర్మాన్ మోక్షధర్మాన్ విభాగశః శ్రీధర్మాన్ భగవద్ధర్మాన్ సమాసవ్యాసయోగతః ధ్యానధర్మాన్ రాజధర్మాన్ విభాగశః శ్రీధర్మాన్ భగవద్ధర్మాన్ సమాసవ్యాసయోగతః దానధర్మాన్ యాజధర్మాన్ మోక్షధర్మాన్ విభాగశః శ్రీధర్మాన్ భగవద్ధర్మాన్ సమాసవ్యాసయోగతః ధర్మాన్ భగవద్ధర్మాన్ సమాసవ్యాసయోగతః మాతజీస్ దాన ధర్మాన్ రాజధర్మాన్ పుణ్యధర్మాన్ విభాగశః ధర్మాన్ భగవద్ధర్మాన్ సమాసవ్యాసయోగతః దానధర్మాన్ రాజధర్మాన్ విభాగశః శ్రీధర్మాన్ భగవద్ధర్మాన్ సమాసవ్యాసయోగతః దానధర్మాన్ ద యాక్ట్స్ ఆఫ్ చారిటీ రాజధర్మాన్ ప్రాగ్మాటిక్ యాక్టివిటీస్ ఆఫ్ ద కింగ్ మోక్షధర్మాన్ ద యాక్ట్స్ ఆఫ్ సాల్వేషన్ విభాగశః బై డివిజన్ స్త్రీధర్మాన్ డ్యూటీస్ ఆఫ్ విమెన్ భగవద్ధర్మాన్ ద యాక్ట్స్ ఆఫ్ డివోటీ సమాస జనరలీ వ్యాస ఎక్స్ప్లిసిట్లీ యోగతః బై మీన్స్ ఆఫ్ ట్రాన్స్లేషన్ అండ్ పర్పోర్ట్ బై హిస్ డివైన్ గ్రేస్ ఏసీ భక్తి వేదాంత స్వామి ప్రభుపాద్. భీష్మదేవ్ దెన్ ఎక్స్ప్లెయిన్డ్ ద డివిజన్స్ బై డివిజన్స్ విభాగశః యాక్ట్స్ ఆఫ్ చారిటీ, ద ప్రాగ్మాటిక్ యాక్టివిటీస్ ఆఫ్ అ కింగ్ అండ్ యాక్టివిటీస్ ఫర్ సల్వేషన్. దెన్ హీ డిస్క్రైబ్డ్ ద డ్యూటీస్ ఆఫ్ విమెన్ అండ్ డివోటీస్ బోత్ బ్రీఫ్లీ అండ్ ఎక్స్టెన్సివ్లీ. టు గివ్ చారిటీ ఈజ్ వన్ ఆఫ్ ది హౌస్ హోల్డర్స్ మెయిన్ ఫంక్షన్స్ అండ్ హీ షుడ్ బి ప్రిపేర్డ్ టు గివ్ ఇన్ చారిటీ అట్లీస్ట్ 50% ఆఫ్ హిజ్ హార్డ్ ఎర్న్డ్ మనీ. A brahmachari or a student should perform sacrifices. A householder should give in charity. A person in retired life or in the renounced order of life should practice penances and austerities. Those are the general functions of the ashramas and orders of life on the path of self-realization. In the brahmachari life, the training is sufficiently imparted so that one may understand that the world One may understand that the world as property belonging to the Lord, the personality of Godhead. No one therefore can claim to be proprietor of anything in the world. Therefore, in the life of a householder, which is a sort of license for sex enjoyment, one must give in charity for the service of the Lord. Everyone's energy is generated or borrowed from the reservoir of energy of the Lord. Therefore, the resultant actions of such energy must be given back to the Lord in the shape of transcendental loving service to Him. As the rivers draw water from the sea through the clouds and again go down to the sea, similarly our energy is borrowed from the Supreme Source, the Lord's energy, and it must be returned to the Lord. That is the perfection of our energy. The Lord, therefore, in Bhagavad Gita 9.27 says, whatever you do, whatever you undergo as penance, whatever you sacrifice and whatever you eat or whatever you give in charity must be offered to Him, the Lord. That is the way of utilizing our borrowed energy. When our energy is utilized in that way, the energy is purified from the contamination of the material inebrieties, and thus we become fit for our original natural life of service to the Lord. So this much is the description for Dana Dharma. Then Raja Dharma comes. Raja Dharma is a great science, unlike modern diplomacy of political supremacy. The kings were trained systematically to become munificent and not merely be tax collectors. They were trained to perform different sacrifices only for the prosperity of their subjects. To lead the praja to the attainment of salvation was the great duty of the king. The father and the spiritual master and the king are not to become irresponsible in the matter of leading their subjects to the path of ultimate liberation from birth, death, diseases and old age. When the primary duties are properly discharged, there is no need of government of the people by the people. That means democracy. In modern days, the people in general occupy the administration by the strength of manipulated votes, but they are never trained in primary duties of the king. And that is also not possible for everyone. Under the circumstances, the untrained administrators play havoc to make the subjects happy in all respects. On the other hand, these untrained administrators gradually become rogues and thieves and increase the taxation to finance the top heavy administration that is useless for all purposes. Actually, the qualified brahmanas are meant to give direction to the kings for proper administration in terms of the scriptures like Manu Samhita, Dharma Shastras of Parashara, etc. A typical king is the ideal of the people in general, and if the king is pious, religious, chivalrous and munificent, the citizens generally follow him. Such a king is not a lazy, sensuous person living at the cost of the subjects, but he is always alert to kill thieves and dacoits. The pious kings were not merciful to dacoits and thieves in the name of nonsensical ahimsa, non-violence. The thieves and dacoits were punished in an exemplary way so that in the future no one would dare commit such nuisances in an organized form. Such thieves and dacoits were never meant for administration as they are now. The taxation law was simple. There was no force, no encroachment. The king had a right to take 1/4 of the production made by the subject. The king had the right to claim the 1/4 of one's own allotted wealth. One would never grudge parting with it because due to the pious king and religious harmony, there was enough natural wealth, namely grains, fruits, flowers, silk, cotton, milk, jewels and minerals, etc. And therefore, no one was materially unhappy. The citizens were rich in agriculture and animal husbandry, and therefore they had enough grains, fruits and milk without any artificial needs of soaps. This is interesting, I'll read again. The citizens were rich in agriculture and animal husbandry, and therefore they had enough grains, fruits and milk without any artificial needs of soaps and toilets and cinemas and bars. Hare Krishna. So we are supposed to stop here because there are 5 dharmas explained in detail in detailed purport. So that will be taken in the next shloka, next verses. Om Ajnana Timirandhasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Sri Guruve Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manovishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupakada Mayam Dadati Swapadantikam Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Shiva Sadi Gaura Bhakta Brinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna. So just to brief everybody knows that the scenario is Bhishma Dev lying on the battlefield for many days and weeks, and he is waiting for the wonderful departure, and Lord Krishna is prompting him to speak, to address and to nourish Yudhishthira Maharaj for his duties and to also alleviate his sorrow, his guilt that he had. So Krishna blessed Bhishma Dev and made him free of all pains. He was his health was restored in one sense for a certain number of times, days or whatever, hours. I'm yet to find out how many days they spoke. Anybody knows how many days or a day, one day or how many hours? I'm yet to find out. But definitely, like last time we mentioned, there are about 198 chapters and topics that Bhishma Dev described to Yudhishthira Maharaj. One purpose was to pacify him of his sorrow, and one purpose was to educate him, prepare him for the great responsibility of a bona fide king. And before we go into the details, one thing Prabhupada mentions very beautifully, that how wonderfully Bhishma Dev at the right time withdrew himself from all his external duties and consciousness. When the time came to leave, he was completely immersed in narrating all the varieties of instructions that Yudhishthira Maharaj need to hear. And you know, like when we prepare lecture also, we need to really attend to the subject, do researches in various scriptures about the same subject matter, and be focused on the subject. And also to the audience, in this case, Yudhishthira Maharaj. So it must be a very strenuous intellectual exercise for him. You know, gather everything of a whole lifetime experience and knowledge that he received from Brihaspati and from various scriptures like Manu Samhita and everything which he quotes, and the dialogue between Indra and so many great personalities with each other, Vyasadeva, and you can go on describing. There are so many dialogues. So it must be a very intensive exercise that he must have done. But still, he was Vyavasayatmika Buddhi Rekeham Kuru Nandana. He was like fixed. Finally, when right time came, like a tortoise withdraws all his limbs, he could withdraw all his attention, external attention, consciousness, to the core within. The core within was also outside, that is Sri Krishna, you know, both ways. And he really focused. And not only he focused on Sri Krishna, on the physical sense, but also he was remembering that beautiful form of Krishna which he saw, which he only saw. Nobody else could see that beautiful form which he came running with the wheel towards Bhishmadev. And he was also meditating on the various forms of Krishna which was in Vrindavan. While Mother Yashoda tied him, Mother Yashoda scolded him, running behind him. So many things. So this also gives us a very wonderful feeling that although somebody is on a warfare, it doesn't stop you from remembering Krishna in Vrindavan. So wonderful it is actually. For Krishna also, he is also called as Radha Partha Sarathi. For him also, even if he is in warfare, it doesn't stop him from remembering Radharani. It's so nice actually. So glorious. So that gives us a hope that one may be of any category of society. One may be Brahman, one may be Kshatriya, one may be a merchant, one may be a helper. But all the categories of people are allowed, or the facility is there for them, to remember Krishna's form in Vrindavan, Leela of Krishna in Vrindavan, whatever they must be doing. Their activity may be in the mode of passion, or like war, you know, war may be in passion, ignorance, all the things. But if one does that for the service of Krishna, then it is very likely and easily possible to remember Krishna in Vrindavan while being in the battlefield also. And that Bhishmadev proved. Another thing is, even if one is in pain, one can remember Krishna in Vrindavan. Bhishmadev proved that he was not in ordinary pain. Nobody can compare with his pain, you know. We are trained to deal with pain at the last moment of life. We use our intravenous morphine and so many things we use. So maximum dosage, sedate the patient to be pain-free and facilitate him to think of the Lord. But if there were 3.5 crores of arrows in the body of a patient in hospice Vrindavan, what morphine you will give? What amount of morphine you'll have to give to make him pain-free? So that was all things that happened in Bhishma's last moment of life was a divine situation. Krishna blessed him. At one place it is said Krishna touched him and all the pain vanished. So it's a perfect hospice situation. Patient is in terminal illness. Patient is in tremendous, unbelievable pain and is relieved transcendentally, offered a service to the Lord. And he does the service to the Lord, then he can withdraw his consciousness from our external subjects, focus within, and attain the ultimate perfection of life the moment the sun went into northern hemisphere. That is Makar Sankranti. Perfect situation. Similarly, we remember Haridas Thakur. That's why always whenever Haridas Thakur's departure is explained, Bhishmadev has to come in the picture. Whenever Bhishmadev's departure is explained, Haridas Thakur has to be mentioned. Because these are the most hopeful situations for all of us. And they may not be exactly verbatim in that situation, like Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Haridas Thakur and Lord Krishna and Bhishmadev with company of 5 great Mahajan Pandavas. But that is possible in our context, in the best possible arrangement. So we don't have to lose faith. So Bhishmadev is, actually inspiring all of us, giving hope to all of us, encouraging all of us in our situation, whichever we are. In his situation, he exemplified what to do, so that we can do in our situation what we need to do. But in both the conditions, attainment of perfection of life is possible. That is what Vishnudev here is inspiring us. And let us take that inspiration from him. And when one performs devotional service in perfect way throughout the life, then what one's consciousness can be, we can see in the state of in the case of Bhishmadev. How wonderful! And Bhishmadev did not do his devotional service in a most ideal, comfortable, favorable situations. Bhishmadev performed his devotional service in the most odd situations, most awkward situations, most embarrassing situations. All the time, there was not a single situation where he had to, that he was living a normal life. Not being married, having a vow of brahmacharya, having a vow of not being a king, sitting on the throne, although most eligible, and then having to bring women from Kashi to marry the sons of Satyavati, then they die, then having to call Vyasadeva and beget children, and then so many things are there. Draupadi's Vastraharan situation, all times watching conspiracies of Kauravas against Pandavas, the beloved devotees of Krishna. Everything was so painful. So we don't have any reason to not perform our bhakti. Looking at the way Bhishmadev performed his bhakti, Pandavas performed their bhakti, Prahlad performed his bhakti, in most odd situations. So at least in our given situations, which may appear very overwhelming for us, because they are our situations, the worst of all situations. But when we read scriptures, we get the hope that ours is not the worst of all situations. We need to actually train ourselves to perform our bhakti in increasingly awkward situations in our life. Because today what you have, a so-called awkward situation, and you go through it very nicely, favorably, and nicely you serve the Lord and devotees. Be sure tomorrow more awkward conditions will come. Tomorrow you will not get a situation which is easier than today. Tomorrow definitely you will get a situation which is difficult than today. And that also we have to pass gloriously. And that's how exponentially the situation will become more awkward and more difficult. But we keep on doing the same things with same zeal. Then the end is like this. We fumble in between. We run to devotees to take shelter and guide us. And thus we again come on the track. So this is the key. We cannot give up association of devotees. Bhishmadev always had association of Vidura constantly, although he was in an awkward situation. They were in similar awkward situations, both of them, but they were always associating with each other. In between, Vyasadeva would come regularly to meet with them. And he would associate with them also, him also. So the key is, awkward situations will keep coming in life. And if you are sincere, be sure more awkward situations will come. But Lord will always supplement you with the association, the desired association, to inspire us to now give up and continue in a more and more perfect way to serve. And thus prepare us for the end. Ultimately, all this is happening for what? Because once you start chanting Hare Krishna, your file is with Krishna, and Krishna is preparing you personally. He is monitoring your life personally with personal supervision. And the whole monitoring and supervision is actually to prepare us to face the final battle of life and death, to think of Krishna. Antakale cha mameva swaran bhaktva kalevaram. So Bhishmadev is all time hero, all time ideal example of how to depart. All time. Whether it is Satya Yuga, Dwapar Yuga, Treta Yuga, although he came from Dwapar Yuga, his example is exemplary for all yoga people. That is why when he departed, all the Rishi Munis of all the yugas came down to witness his departure. All of them were there. Agastya Muni, Narad Muni, Vyasadeva. They were not from Dwapar Yuga. They were all eternal souls. I mean, in one sense, performing their bhajan for yugas after yugas. And they all left their bhajan and came down to witness the glorious departure of Bhishmadev. How great he must be. And the way he departed, today also we offer Tarpan to Bhishmadev. When we do Shraddh for our, you know, ancestors who leave the body, there is a by default Tarpan to Bhishmadev. Your Shraddha is not complete till you offer Tarpan to Bhishmadev. So he's, imagine how glorious this personality is. Scriptures included him in Tarpan of Shraddha Vidhi. For anybody, Shraddha Vidhi for debauchee or Shraddha Vidhi for a great soul or a Brahmana or anything. So how wonderful is this chapter in Bhagavatam. And always I feel that why Srila Prabhupada gives long and long and long and long purports. Because this he is writing in Radha Damodar temple. And he knows that this is the only time he is going to have. Once he actually goes, then he will be busy. God knows what will happen. And he was totally absorbed. And he knew he doesn't have much time. And he knew that whatever I have to say in this first canto, translations only and purports only. So this is the nectar that he poured out of his heart in Radha Damodar temple during that most precious time of his life, you know, lifetime in preparation. So we should actually relish these purports because they are the essence of all the scriptures, not only one scripture. All the scriptures. You get reference of Manu Samhita, you get reference of Parashar Samhita, you get in Upanishads, you get references of Sridhar Goswami and you know, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur and you know, Sanatan Goswami and Jiva Goswami's commentary and everywhere, everything is pulled into this as the collective pool of all nectars available, ready-made for all of us, you know. Sometimes when we quote Prabhupada's purport, na, it appears to the audience that I have read everything. I have read Manu Samhita, I have read Upanishads, I have read this Amnaya Tantra, everything I know. It's all given in Prabhupada's purports. So, that's why before we sit for reading or hearing Bhagavatam, the Bhumika is very important. You have to create a Bhumika, Parashvabhumi, so that you can appreciate what you are receiving. If you are not mentally prepared with this Bhumika, then the nectar what is supposed to come out of that will not be available to us. It is there, but we will not be able to receive it. That's why I always make it a point to tell the Parashvabhumi first. So that we are in that scene. Now we are at the bank of Bhishmakund in Kurukshetra. Where everybody is gathered. And now what is the scene today? Now already the action is in motion. The narrative of Bhishmadev is already on. And Yudhishthira Maharaj and Pandavas and Krishna and Draupadi and everybody is sitting there with all the sadhus and munis and rishis, and they are attentively hearing the Bhagavatam class given by Bhishmadev from the Vyasasana of Bed of Arrows. I don't know whether there was garland or not, but there was Sri Krishna's darshan available. Imagine. What a fantastic situation. Seeing Bhishma, imagining Bhishma, we all should pray that even from our deathbed, in current current references, it may be in ICU somewhere, or in the hospice in Vrindavan, or somewhere which is among the temple devotees. We should pray at least that, like Prabhupada, in the last moment he was preaching, he was not able to even move his hand, not even raise his eyebrows. Somebody would raise his eyebrows, you know, eyelids. He would raise and then say, Prabhupada, do you know who has come? So, oh yes, Vaidyaji has come, or somebody has come, or Narayan Maharaj has come. In that condition, also, the dictaphone was there and Prabhupada was speaking. The 14th chapter of 10th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. So, at least we all can desire that. Krishna may allow us or not allow us. But why can't we desire and pray for that? I want to speak about Krishna till the last moment of my life. I am not going to be on bed of arrows like Bhishmadev. At least I will be on a soft bed. Somebody will be fanning. Or doing something. You see, no? Devotees are, you know, Soka Krishna Prabhu was massage at the feet and at the fingers. So many devotees were around, you know, remembering. So we will be, I'm sure, in most comfortable condition, at least in that sense. Not like Bhishmadev. So why we should not pray? That if microphone is put in front of my mouth, I will still talk about Krishna. I'll talk about Vrindavan. I'll talk about Barsana. I'll talk about the holy places. I will be in the holy places in the mental frame and I'll let everybody be in the holy places. It's all possible. But I have seen great souls in a Fowler bed, in a cardiac bed, completely covered with blankets and razais and caps and gloves and everything, and still talking about Radha Sudhanidhi, the greatest literature, But I felt that it's possible. It's not impossible. Do we have a desire? The Lord will fulfill your desire. And why not Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati desired always to die in the battlefield with Maya. So he didn't leave his body in Vrindavan or Mayapur. He left his body in Kolkata. He always wanted to do that. While serving people, to serve Krishna, to inspire to serve Krishna, and battling with Maya, I want to give up my life. Bhaktivinoda Thakur desired that I want to be in Kurukshetra, giving consolation to these suffering gopis from the pains of separation. So, no material situation will prevent us from going back to Godhead. It is not important, actually speaking, where we die. It is important in what consciousness we die. This is what I have directly heard from His Holiness Radhana Swami Maharaj. In case of the departure of Shama Vallabh Prabhu, many people were arguing, he is from Vrindavan, so his body should be taken to Vrindavan and the cremation should be done at the bank of Yamuna. So Radhanand Maharaj, one line he said, it's not important where you die and where you are cremated. It is important in what consciousness you die. That will take us back to Godhead. Bhagavad Gita has not said that if you die in Vrindavan, you will go back to Godhead. Bhagavad Gita said, Antakalecha Mamerva Swaran Muktva Kalevaram. Whichever situation makes you remember Krishna, that is the ideal situation, ideal location. For others and for you also. To say bye-bye to you and for you to go. Both ways it is perfect. So it is good to aim to die in Vrindavan or Jagannath Puri or in Mayapur. But it is better and best to think that I want to think about Krishna before I die. And I want to remain engaged in service to Krishna when I depart from this world. If I am not physically engaged, I am mentally engaged, verbally engaged, or whichever way I am engaged. Let the existence be filled with Krishna's remembrance. That should be our heartfelt desire, heartfelt prayer, heartfelt cultivation, all throughout the time when we are alive in this world. And our prayer should be substantiated by our actions currently, so that Krishna will be convinced that I can give him that consciousness before he dies. Okay. So, Prabhupada is now explaining about Dan Dharma. And there are such a, we have heard about Dan Dharma so many times and scriptures we have read. But Prabhupada uses such fantastic words, perfect words. I have never come across this kind of words. What he writes in this is, we all do actions, everybody is doing actions. And every action needs energy. It needs sankalpa energy. It needs physical energy to do the activity, right? It needs sankalpa, that is mind, and it needs senses to act, right? And both needs energy. Without energy, if you are paralyzed, you cannot do anything. If you are unconscious, then mind cannot work. So all this energy that is required to perform any activity has to be derived from the source of energy, that is Supreme Personality of Godhead. Sri Krishna is the only source of all that energy. So we do the activity with the borrowed energy of Krishna. And we do the activity, and every activity yields a fruit. It may be money, it may be some position, it may be some power, some authority, some resources, some control. So Prabhupada says that if it is a borrowed energy supplied activity, then the fruit belongs to the source only. The fruit of your activity, karma phala, has to go to the source back. And we have to be conscious of that. But usually our tendency in the material world is to think that I am the doer. So I am the sankalpa giver. I have made the sankalpa. It is my body which I have nourished and cultivated maybe in the yoga at home or in the gym. This is my achievement. That's why I belong, I deserve the fruit. So immediately I want to enjoy the fruit. I'm focused on the fruit and immediately the focus is such that I want to enjoy the fruit immediately when it comes. But Krishna consciousness The guidance given by a sadhu is totally different. It takes you behind a step to meditate on the deeper aspects of the action itself. And that makes us convinced that it doesn't belong to me. I have to give it to the source where, from where I have taken the energy from. And then he gives another beautiful example. Like the river is thin in the summer and becomes swollen in the rainy season. How? And somebody tells you that the river gets water from ocean. So you will say, no, river gives water to ocean. Ocean doesn't give water to river. But if you study the science properly, you will understand there is somebody called sun who evaporates the sea water and distillates sea water. Then there is somebody called Vayu who carries the vapor, and there is somebody called Indra who makes the cloud out of that. And again Vayu comes in action and moves the clouds to certain other destinations. And there, due to the collision of the clouds by the will of the Indra and other people together working cooperatively, there is rain. And the rain, distilled water falls in the river and the river swells. You and me may not be aware of that, but the river is aware of that. How? But finally the river goes in the ocean and gives back the water. It's so wonderful, isn't that true? Even this getting this understanding is so wonderful. We are so fortunate. We are made to think like that. We are directed to think like this. So nice it is. So, you borrow, you are allowed to borrow. But anyway, our existence is a dependent existence. Which activity you do which is not dependent, tell me. Even if you are passively breathing here while talking, I am not aware of my breathing, but that also is controlled by some demigod. I have some food in the stomach which I took in the morning before coming. Some demigod is controlling the digestion of that also. Some demigod is controlling the kidneys and filtering my toxins out of the body also. They are getting collected in the bladder. And so many things are happening. So many chemical reactions are happening in the body. But who is aware of that? Nobody is aware of that. I am only aware of that what I am going to eat now after the class. I am going to go down with brahmacharis and eat prasad. But so many things are being controlled. So our existence is so much dependent. And that knowledge is given to us by sadhus and scriptures. And then we understand. Because I am dependent, I am a borrowing personality, I have to give. I owe so many things. I owe to demigods, I owe to spiritual master, I owe to devotees, I owe to society, I owe to my nation, my country, my samaj, I owe to brahmanas, I owe to spiritual master. So many things are there. Bhagavatam explains that we owe our debt. Only when we become pure devotee, completely surrendered, we are free from those debts. Otherwise, in the middle condition, when we are not a full-time karmi or full-time pure devotee, we are all subject to this, whatever we owe, we have to pay back. So, Prabhupada explains in a very another beautiful way. One fruit of the action is money or something like which is, like something which is tangibly givable. Is this to understand is money. So one thing is to give the money, at least partly, directly, in the service to the Lord. And another is, performing pure devotional service is also a best of all dan, best of all donation, is performing devotional service to Krishna. Now we have brahmacharis here. Prabhupada is very beautifully mentioning that dan dharma is meant for brahmacharis also. And how do they do dan dharma? By performing devotional service. By giving knowledge of the holy name and the scriptures to people. Disseminate the knowledge. The same thing is true with vanaprastha and sannyasi also. So they are also doing charity. And grastha also doing charity. But the things are different on different platform. The principle is same, but the actuals are different. And we have to understand that difference and perform activity of charity on our platform. So this is an essential aspect of our life is to give charity. If a brahmachari doesn't give charity of his knowledge, then he will get contaminated with the inebrieties in the material life. And his consciousness will get contaminated. Knowledge achieved but not dissipated or not distributed is a source of misery. Is a source of entanglement, source of bondage. You may have all transcendental knowledge, but you don't give others, you don't share it with others, don't discuss with devotees,
then it becomes a big burden, like a golden helmet for a drowning person. It drowns, helps you to drown faster in the ocean than others who don't have the crown. And same thing is true with money for grihasthas. If you earn money, even by legitimate means, but do not part with it for devotional service or in service to the Lord and His devotees, then that money will contaminate our consciousness for 100%. What to speak of earned with illegitimate means, by cheating or by kamchori or by thievery or whatever. We are talking about most legitimate way of earning. Activity is very legitimate. The activity is pure, the purpose is also pure, and the way you do also is very pure. There is no contamination. Still the money earned out of it has to be parted with Krishna in service. When we do that, the remaining money that you have gets purified. And very beautiful line Prabhupada mentions here in the end, that when you do that charity, well, it is now, it can be debatable whether to give 50% as per scriptures or practically in Kali Yuga, what we can do. Leaving aside that debate, giving is more important. Whatever you have to give, you have to keep giving. A grihastha has to cultivate that habit of giving constantly. Because the nature of the grihastha, if not giving charity, is to become miserly naturally. The nature of grihastha life is such that you have wife, you have children, you have, you know, responsibilities, you have to pay the bills, you have to maintain the house, you have to pay the fees of children, and there are so many things are there which makes you feel, I don't have. I have so many responsibilities. So by nature, if you don't do anything, we turn automatically miserly. So to defeat that, voluntarily, consciously, we have to keep giving and giving and giving, even a small amount. I have seen most poor ladies from Rajasthan coming in off-season to Vrindavan and Barsana. You can see them while they are coming to. They are very poor. Their clothing, their the way they eat and stay on the road and cook and again keep going for pilgrimages ahead. But if you typically watch them, they have some coins of 25, 50, 1 rupee. Now 25, 50 is gone. 1 rupee, 5 rupee. And they will give their each child one coin in hand. And they will train them to offer that in the box. While they can justify, we don't know anything, we have just come. That is the great thing, that we have come. Donating our time from our hard life, you know. We have come here. But every child, half dressed, or half naked, will put that 5 rupee, 1 rupee. And they will make the child put in the hundi. What is the mother doing? She is not giving 5 rupees. She is giving the child the tendency, the desire, the habit of giving. So that my child, he may be a poorest person in the world in the future, but he should not become miserly. Poverty should not make you miserly. And mostly when you become rich, you become miserly also, because you feel like accumulating sanchay pravruti. So what is detrimental and bonding for all the human beings in the material world, as far as grihasthas are concerned, is the tendency to become miserly. I can tell you myself, you know, whenever the Janmashtami comes, sometime comes, there's so much of thought process is there, how much to give. So much of meditation is there. And always the mind is leaning towards giving lesser than what I can give. With so many justifications, discussions. So, what is final line here? That when we give daan, our money gets purified. And when you use the money for your maintenance, that doesn't contaminate your consciousness, and devotional service becomes natural. Very natural, not contaminated. It's not karma mishra bhakti. It's not jnana mishra bhakti. It is shuddha bhakti. Although we are not shuddha bhaktas, but the bhakti that we perform will become hopefully naturally performing. And I think we all want to perform natural bhakti. So why not do what is within our consciousness? Yes, giving up ego, giving dana for ego is difficult. But giving away money, your extra clothes, your filled up wardrobes, you can always keep donating whatever you can. When you donate, I can tell you, your mind becomes very light actually. It becomes very light. You dispose of extra clothes from your wardrobe, your mind becomes very light. You dispose of things from your wardrobes and your household. You give up your chadars and, you know, just whatever you don't need, you just keep giving. As soon as new comes, you give one out in donation. The mind becomes light. It becomes less of a burden, burdensome feeling. This is my feeling. I'm sure about your, you must be having all the same feelings. So, Dan Dharma is essential. For the king, for a woman, for a man, for a child, for a householder, for a brahmachari, sannyasi, vanaprastha, everybody, this dana is important. So, we will not go in details about dana in sattva guna, dana in rajoguna, tamoguna. But suffice to say, we need to learn to do dana in shuddha sattva. Directly in service to Krishna and his devotees. And now, we are not prohibited for giving charity for philanthropic purposes, but we must see to it that our charity has to go to pure bhakti activities. Then we are on the path of salvation. Otherwise, sattvaguni dan also binds you, rajaguni dan also binds you, everything binds. Everything is binding here. Except what is done in the platform of shuddha bhakti. So, we'll end here discussion of dan. Then we'll go to Raja Dharma. What is the exact time? Ending time? 9:30. Because of the Satyutanaya Astakam, whatever. So, now Bhushma Devi is now teaching Raja Dharma. Now, how this Raja Dharma is connected to us? There is no king in the whole country, what to speak of you learning Raja Dharma. But you know, in the form of our household, or our building, or our organization, or our department in the organization, or whatever, our temple, our temple departments, our temple activities, outreach activities, inside activities, we also are small kings. Because we control. What does the king do? He controls. He controls for the sake of something. There is some purpose why he controls. The purpose is always there, very clear. So when we are a head of the department, or when we are a director, or a CEO of a company, or when we are president of a temple, or president of a nation, or chief minister of a state, there is some kingmanship is always there. So that's why, without thinking that I am the king of the world, we should take essence of the Raja Dharma instructions given by Bhishma Dev. This is the bhumika I am setting so that you understand when I talk about Raja Dharma, how does it connect to you and me. The first thing is that for a king, worshipping demigods and brahmanas is very essential because when the king worships demigods and brahmanas, he gets free from the bondage of Raja Dharma. Now, Raja Dharma also is not Shuddha Bhakti in one sense, technically. So, that's why Krishna says, Sarva Dharmam Parityajam Mamekam Sharanam Braja. Bhishma Dev gave up all his dharma at the time of departure. All whatever so-called dharma he was following, his teaching, he gave up everything and surrendered to the Lord. So, Raja Dharma also has reactions. Done rightly, right reaction. Done wrongly, wrong reaction. And then right and wrong both bind you. Huh? So, when you perform worship to demigods and brahmanas, you get freed from the bondage of the Raja Dharma itself. So, it's the beginning only, he has told. The best thing. Then, Karya Siddhi, that means success to our activity. All of us want success, na? Whatever you do, you're always aiming at success. You don't aim for failure. Huh? How does Karya Siddhi come? Bhishma Dev says, Karya Siddhi comes from two things. One is prarabdha, that is your sanchit karma, what you have brought to your account with you. Your particular body that you have, the family that you are born in, the situations that you are born in, and you know, predicaments that you are in. Is everybody has a typical prarabdha. And second is purushartha. Purushartha means what? The activities that you do, the kartavya that you perform. And Bhishma Dev clearly mentions that both are important and they affect our success in work. But amongst the two, purusharth is more important. You cannot just go on saying, oh my prarabdha, look at me, you know, I don't have money, I don't have wife, I don't have husband, I don't have children, I don't have house, you know. There are so many things we can crib about. But he says, because those things you cannot change, don't focus on them. Accept them. Focus on purushartha. Because purushartha can completely overwhelm your prarabdha. Your manifest life, your whatever I can observe, can be completely changed by the efforts that you put. That is Purushartha. Purushartha actually more deeply means activities done as per the guidance of spiritual master and scriptures, which is also termed as duties, like duties of grihastha, duties of a king, duties of a woman. All this is Purushartha, although it is women are doing, but it is called Purushartha, because they are the purpose of life. Then he says, Prarabdha one cannot change. So, he says, I give importance to Purushartha, to your own efforts. Even if initially one does not get success, do not give up your Purushartha, keep on doing your efforts. Have faith in the Lord. Then, all your efforts should be based on Satya. That means, whatever Purushartha you do, see that they are based on absolute truth. Not whimsical, what you feel is the best. As per the guidance given to you, what is truth? On the platform of Satya, on the platform of absolute truth, one should perform the activities. Our activities should not be based on falsehood or based on Maya, that which is not. Our activities should be based upon what is truth and what helps us to lead to the ultimate goal of life. Those activities should be only performed, even as a matter of duties. Then, Komalta and Kathorta, this is all Raj Dharma, how a king should behave, how a leader should behave. Komalta, if you only use Komalta, then people will disobey you and take you for granted. And you are too mild and soft. And if you are too strong and too harsh and too kathor, then it will give Udvignata, that means it will give you agitation. People will be agitated against you. So he said, always balance Komalta and Kathorta. Always balance so that you get optimum results from your subjects when you deal with them. King should always respect Brahmana. Now this is very important. Lot of discussion is done by Bhishma Dev in Mahabharata. King should always respect a Brahmana even by birth. One who is may not be exemplary Brahman by activities, but he is Brahman by birth. Even that should be respected. Even if a Brahmin lifts a weapon and comes to fight with you, you can fight with him, defeat him, arrest him, but never cause any physical harm to him. Never kill him. Even if a Brahman under your, control, in your domain, performs Brahmahatya, himself kills another Brahman, or himself does Guru Patni Gaman, or Bhrunahatya, abortion, or Rajadroha, rebellious against the king, leading a movement against the king's rule, king can kick him out of the kingdom or arrest him, but should not harm him physically and never should kill him. That one should keep in mind. The biggest wealth for a king, and in corollary for us also, what is the biggest wealth? Is the blessings given by Brahmanas. For all of us, blessings of a genuine Brahmana is extremely important. One time I discussed that in detail. All of us need the blessings of Brahman. And a Brahmana who is truthful and Brahmana who is strict in his practice of devotional service, his blessings are extremely important. And everybody should seek. And second wealth of a king is Brahman Sangraha. How many such Brahmanas he is accumulated, in his domain. If not one is sick, second one is available to go to and take blessings from. So, the blessings of Brahmana and the number of Brahmanas you are accumulated in your life. And then third, he says that Brahmanas were created by, Kshatriyas were created by Brahmanas. Brahmanas are the people who were created first by Krishna, from his head. And from his arms, the Kshatriyas were created. And always Kshatriyas are supposed to be dependent on Brahmanas for advice, for guidance and for everything, for purity of life, for direction of life. So it is said that the Kshatriya should never ever hurt a Brahmana. Never. As Agni is created from water. This is how the creation of Panchatattva is. But if Agni starts drying water, it is very painful. And from stone, the iron is created. The iron mine is, what is iron mine? Basically, it's a stone converted by the providence or the nature into loha, into iron. But when iron hits the stone and breaks the stone, there is pain on both the sides. That example from Manu Samhita, Bhishma Dev is giving. And he is saying that, as a Kshatriya, never harm or hurt any Brahmana. It will cause pain to you and pain to him and pain to the society, because Brahmana is the head of the society. So, as a king, then he says, you should be free from addictions. What are the addictions? He explains there are 18 kinds of addictions. And there are two types. One addiction is of the type of kamaja. Kamaja means they are originating from kama, basically from lust. There are 10 in number. And there are another category of vyasana, that is addiction, is krodaja. They arise from anger. There are 8 in number. So we'll just enumerate. We'll not have time to discuss everything. So what are the addictions come out of lust? Hunting, shikar, going for hunting can also be an addiction. Then gambling is the kamaja vyasan. Sleeping in daytime. Hare Krishna. No comments. Criticizing others. Illicit sex. Intoxication in the form of mud. Mud means, you know, becoming very proud or intoxicated with position or something. The mud. It's not exactly drug intoxication. And then singing songs for sensual pleasures, dancing in that mood, and alcohol, madira, are all kamaja addictions. And what are krodaja addictions? What is the word for chugli in English? Chugli. Huh? Gossip is just sharing information. Chugli is sharing bad information of others. Or that's something which you don't have to share, but you want to share because you are envious of the person. Backbiting, you can say. Huh? And adventure is also addiction. It can turn into addiction. Because you are angry with somebody, you want to show some adventure. Then droha, that is rebelliousness. Rebel against the system. Maybe in temple, maybe in the hospital, maybe in the nation, maybe in the society. You rebel. That can become a habit. Some people are, you know, society you must have seen. They are always rebelling. Whatever you say, they rebel. They want to, sake of rebelling, they want to say. To make their presence felt, you know, you all are nonsense, I know better than you. That's the addiction. Then irsha. Irsha and asuya. One of them is jealousy, one of them is envy. Also out of krodha it comes. And then comes artha dushana. That means you get into financial dealings because of anger. Use your money to take revenge or something like that. Misuse of the money for illegitimate purposes. And all those people who are rich, because they have money, they have a tendency to use the money for taking revenges. So money is not just sitting at home idly, please understand. Money always speaks. This is my experience. Money always speaks favorable to your mood. For lust, it is favorable. For anger, it is favorable. For envy, it is favorable. It speaks. If it is not in use to service to Krishna, if it is not purified, then the money speaks and misdirects your life and entangles you in the bondage of suffering. Next one is vaniki kathortha, that means harshness of speech. Again, when you become angry, you know how to be told how you speak when you are angry. Nobody teaches you how to speak when you are angry. Already your anger is teaching you itself. And the last is kathor danda pravrutti. That means whatever happens now, we are always like motivated to give more punishment than legitimate. That's because we have power. And krodh manipulates that further. If manipulated by anger, if anybody has performed any wrong activity and you are also personally angry, then your anger adds to the kathortha of danda. So I'll repeat again. Chugli, sahas, droha, irsha, asuya, artha dushan, vani kathortha and kathor danda. These are krodaja, 8 addictions. Then the next thing, how a king should perform. That means how a leader should perform. He says the leader should perform like a pregnant woman. Interesting. How does a pregnant woman conduct herself? Pregnant woman will give everything up of her own choice for eating, or for wearing, or for anything else. and adopts everything favorable to the child in the womb. This is so natural. All of our mothers have done that. Yes, I want to eat now something chatpata, but I am advised by the Ayurvedic doctor that you eat sattvic food, so your child will develop sattvic consciousness. Or you do not smoke, your child will be underweight. Or you do not drink alcohol, your child will be underweight. There are so many bad things which the mothers do, and so many mistakes mother do. But as soon as the mother becomes pregnant, she will do everything what is favorable for the child in the womb. So, Bhishmadev says to Yudhishthir that the pregnant lady gives up her dear food and eats only what is good for her fetus. Similarly, the king should give up his dear things and perform acts in favor of his praja, in the welfare of his praja. So even if we are in some position here in temple or in the hospital, if we are at all in the position and we think we are in the position, we are empowered in the position, our mood should be always helping our subordinates. Never to aggrandize ourselves and our position, but to use all the authority for the welfare within our capacity for our subordinates. As a king, he says, you should not have hasi majak with your subordinates, with your class 4 servants. He clearly mentions, don't have light joking talks with them. What does happen? What happens when you do that with lower rank of employees? You know, just like, always one can be with them, have a cup of herbal tea and sit with them, chat, share their tiffins. That's what we do in the hospital also. But to become loose with them in behavior, to become cheap with them in behavior, what does it yield? You see, such servants disrespect the master. They disobey him by taking him lightly. They disclose the master's secrets to others. They ask things that is not deserving to them. And they eat things that is not meant for them. And they use vehicles meant for the leaders. And so forth and so on. And this is seen in your house also. When you are in a household also. When you are too familiar and too close to your servants, they do all these misuses. They use your position and power and resources for their welfare, although they don't deserve that. They are not entitled for that. They are entitled for salary and whatever perks they deserve. But they go beyond that when you don't keep them in a strict condition by balancing kathorta and komolta. Now, what Prabhupada is saying about Raj Dharma. We should end our lecture with that. Raj Dharma is not merely collecting taxes. Raj Dharma is actually meant for leading the praja to attain salvation from the cycles of birth and death. That means whatever small or big controller you are, and I am, and we are, and whatever domain of people we are controlling, the aim should be always to help them to deliver themselves from cycle of birth and death. Although you are doing a professional job with them, you may be producing cement or iron or steel maybe in your company, but His Holiness Radhana Swami Maharaj, Shri Shri Radha Gopinath Bhagavan ki jai. His Holiness Radhana Swami Maharaj has shared with us lots of pearls of wisdom in the subject of management. And one time at Bhaktivedanta Hospital, he said, management means creating an atmosphere where the employees become Krishna conscious while serving in the association of Vaishnavas. That means whether you are delivering healthcare or producing and selling steel or iron or cold drink or cloth, maybe whatever business you have, IT. The ultimate purpose of management is Varnashram Dharma. What is Varnashram Dharma? Utilizing everybody's skill in such a way that they earn livelihood in a respectful manner, but all that they do in the company of devotees, making progress in Krishna consciousness while doing their work. And we don't look after that. We only see how much work hours is giving, what is the result, what is the KRA, what is the performance, and what we should be giving him as reward. That's all we see. But all this is also very important, to do KRA business and goal targets and giving increments, and all those things are important. But what is more important than that, along with that, is to see that the employee or the subordinate is favored by you or inspired by you or motivated or encouraged by you to advance in Krishna consciousness, to get delivered from cycle of birth and death and the bondage. Such a deep principle it is. And even if you apply that in your small scale industry business, what you have, family business, at home maybe, you will see that you will be happy, your servant will be happy, and they will be sold out to you, and they will serve you not because of money that you are giving. They will serve you out of love. When the subordinate feels from within, that my master is concerned about my welfare, he is kind and compassionate, he is ready to extend his help in times of difficulty, then the servant also gives his heart to you. Servant doesn't calculate. When you take care of the servant like that, the servant gives his heart to you and serves you. That is why in the olden times, in the old companies, you know, people would join at 20 and come out at 60 and 70. And some people will still keep working till 80. Why? Because the masters would be like that. One of the masters was Arvind Mafatlalji, who would take care of his subordinates in such a way that they never wanted to leave. Whole life they served. Because of the principles of Daraja Dharma applied in your small scale industry or big business, yields perfect results from ultimate goal of life point of view. So don't think that this is only applicable to Yudhishthira Maharaj. It's not relevant to us. It's all relevant. Even if you have one servant at home, you don't have any business, and apply this principle to them, you will see the results. They'll be sold out to you. And the same is true for the father and guru also, as far as responsibility of Rajdharma is concerned. Pitana sasyat, janane sasyat, guru na sasyat means the principle is applicable to whoever has subordinates, dependent subordinates, nirbharta. All those people have the same principle to be followed. Then a qualified brahmana is supposed to select the king and give guidance to him. The kings are to be trained to become udar hridayi, to become munificent. The kings are not supposed to be trained to become exploitative, self-centered. They are supposed to be munificent. They are supposed to be giving always. And then, lastly, Prabhupada says, taxation is supposed to be simple and not exploitative. What is the basis of happy taxation system? The king provides abundant infrastructure for you to earn. That means roads, water supply, electricity, housing, basic infrastructure, whatever you need to live in a village or a city. So that the kinsmen earn a good amount of money. And when good amount of money is earned, the kinsmen will never like to, avoid taxes and take consultants from CA, how to avoid taxes, how to pay minimum taxes, how to escape. They will not do that. Today's world is entirely geared how to pay minimum of taxes and avoid all the taxes. Because king is not in right position, infrastructure is not in right position, you don't earn sufficiently, always there is a scarcity and deficiency. So the tendency is to avoid. That's why the whole nation that we are living in today is an unhealthy situation. How much ever you save taxes, you are not happy. How much ever taxes they extract from you, they are not happy. Both parties are looking for exploitation. So the basis is not service, basis is exploitation. At least in our controlling areas, we should stop this exploitation from subordinates. We are not going to be kings. I don't think I can become a king. I don't think any of us can become king to rule the country. But whatever domain we have, if we apply these principles, then in our domain, at least some peace and happiness will prevail, if not in the nation. So when we say, everybody is bad in the world, what we can do? At least yourself, you can correct yourself. You become Krishna conscious, you become happy. And in your contact, whoever are there, they also become happy. You may not be able to make happy everybody in the world by your presence, but whoever comes in contact with you, like a spark, you can give that spark of happiness. So we should not just give up because things are so hopeless, We should not just give up. So the last point is, the king should provide abundant infrastructure so that the praja earns in abundance and would happily give what is to be given to the king. And the king gives in return abundance, infrastructure, and the praja gives. It's a very happy and healthy situation. In our case, we take care of the subordinate in a very compassionate and kind, munificent way, and the intern, the employee doesn't pay you tax. The employee gives his heart to you and works for you. And he wants you to be successful because he knows when you become successful, whatever you get, you will share with the subordinates. So it's a very healthy chain of activities. Such a chain reaction, but a healthy chain reaction. Makes everybody happy. And as per the instruction of Radhana Swami Maharaj, we are trying to follow these things at Bhaktivedanta Hospital. And for last about 17 years, we don't have a union in Bhaktivedanta Hospital. Before that was a union. The very proof that why union comes because of unhappiness, disgruntled, exploited, you know, ragged employees. For 17 years, the hospital has grown so much. From 500 employees to the 1500 employees. But for 17 years, there is no union. That's because people feel satisfied. They don't feel that they are exploited, they are ragged, they are harassed by seniors. But anytime it may happen, but if we keep on following these principles, then those situations will not arise. And there is no institution which has no union. Please understand. By default, if we have an institution, we have to have a union. Some political party will come in and they know some people are there. We can exploit them for their disgruntlement. So these are some of the principles Vishwadev taught Yudhishthira Maharaj. And they are so practical actually. They are not irrelevant or for bygone days. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Thank you very much. If there are any questions or comments, welcome. Granthara Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai.
Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram.